Welcome, everyone, to Faith and Purpose Podcast. Each episode of this podcast contains the personal testimony of an ordinary person transformed by an extraordinary God. My name is Kaylin, and I'm here to introduce this podcast for my friend Jesse Duke. Jesse is a husband, father, author, life recovery guide, lay counselor, and small group leader, but his most important role is disciple. As a disciple of Jesus, Jesse created this podcast to help other believers tell their faith stories. We'll be hearing the personal testimonies of all sorts of people who have one thing in common. Jesus has transformed their lives. Jesus used parables because he created us to learn best through story. And as we listen to how God has worked in others' lives, we find encouragement and inspiration for our own faith walk. Whether you are already a believer or just a curious seeker, we believe that as you listen to these stories, you will be encouraged on your own faith journey. We are sure that God can speak to you through one of these episodes, and that you will see that our Heavenly Father truly works all things together for our good when we simply love and trust Him. If you are currently going through a trial, we believe that you will come to see that your troubles, heartbreaks, and failures are not gravestones, but stepping stones into new life in Christ. Here's Jesse with today's guest.
Welcome, everybody, to Faith and Purpose Podcast. Today, I've got my friend Kyle Renfro here to share his faith story, and I'm really looking forward to it. I've known Kyle for about 42 years, and I'm really grateful to have him to volunteer to share his story, and I'm looking forward to it. How are you doing today, Kyle?
Doing well. Thank you for having me, and looking forward to chatting here.
All right. Well, I look forward to it, too. So tell us about your faith story. How did it begin?
Yeah, so when I share my story, I always like to start with my parents, and obviously we know as followers of Christ that our parents' faith is their own and our faith is our own, but I think it's amazing to see what happened in my dad's life because of the faithfulness of my mom. My mom's story started young as a believer, and she accepted Christ as a teenager. They got married early, and my dad didn't become a follower of Christ until he was 32 years old. So I'm the baby of 11, and so when you're the baby of 11, first of all, you're just glad to be here. But the interesting part about it is I've known my dad as a follower of Christ my whole life, and some of my other brothers and sisters didn't have that opportunity because he was a self-proclaimed alcoholic and chasing things of the world. When the Spirit, I guess, impacted his heart to where he knew he wanted to be a follower of Christ, that changed the dynamic of our family. And I like to share that because there's a statistic out that says if the dad of a family or the father of a family seriously chases after Jesus and has a genuine relationship with him, there's an 85% chance that the rest of the family will follow Jesus genuinely as well. So I always like to start there. Again, it's, you know, we know from Scripture that we have our own faith, and we can lean on our parents' faith for questions, but we have to have our own faith, our own relationship with Jesus, and the Spirit lives within us when that's the case. So I always like to start there just because I do think it's important to understand the ancestral connection to faith. We see that in Scripture as well. But my story begins, I grew up in Dillon, South Carolina. I had two Christian parents my entire life. We were in church every Sunday, twice on Sundays and on Wednesday, and doing revivals. And just had a strong foundation of what faith looked like. And I became a believer at the age of 7 at Camp Pine Hill in Bennettsville, South Carolina, which was a special place in my faith journey because I continued to go back to that camp summer after summer, and had a lot of strong men of God pour into me. So I look at that as a really strong foundation of my faith and where I learned, where I was discipled. And so at the age of 7, accepted Christ, was baptized at Kemper Baptist Church, a little small church that my family attended for the first 8 or 9 years of my life. So that's where my faith walk began. At the age of 7, I think it's probably fair to say that not even our frontal lobes have developed at that point in time. So you process what you can. I do think the Spirit was living in me at that point. And I say that because there were times in my life where I just felt Him push me, pull me, guide me, counsel me, even at that age. My mom was the town librarian in Lakeview, where I went to school in Lakeview. Dillon County was our county. Dillon High School was a big rival of ours. My dad owned a mechanic shop in Dillon. And so I spent time in the library with my mom. I spent time at my dad's mechanic shop. I learned a couple of things there. Both my parents were very giving people. My mom, one of the first things she told me when I went to school, she gave me some money for some canteen money is what we called it. And she said, listen, if you buy anything at that canteen, you better buy your friend something. And so, you know, just some of the morals that we know that, Christ would want us to live by were exemplified through my mom. And then I watched my dad do the same where he would do, he was in the mechanic business. And a lot of times I saw where it didn't seem that he made much money because he did a lot of things for free. And so it taught me some things about what's important in life. I know that there's a difference between good and God, but I think we all know that God is overflows with good. And so, through my life, trying to understand that became, I'd say, difficult at times. Faith was difficult at times, but we do know that chasing after Jesus and looking at how he lived his life, there were a lot of just great things, good things that he did. What I never wanted to do, and as I'm older, I see that now, is confuse good things for things that were from Jesus. And so it may sound a little headsy, but I think it's an important distinction. So, just talking about some of the trials of my life, I had a great youth ministry at my church. We eventually started going to church in Dillon at First Baptist Church and seemed to have several strong leaders in our youth ministry. And one of the first trials of my life that I remember that just dominated me is I was on a church youth retreat, and the first time I saw a pornographic video, I walked into a hotel room where we were staying, and some of the guys had something on TV. What I didn't realize is how impactful that would be on my life. Pornography became a struggle for me at a teenage age. What was an accidental stumble into something, Satan began to use it in my life to distort a lot of things. As I got older and God's grace and mercy helped me get through some of those issues, I started realizing the science behind that. And science says that when we see a pornographic image, it embeds in some of our neural pathways. And it's not something that we can just forget about. Obviously, God's grace can work through that, and He obviously forgives us when we repent of things. But it was a much bigger deal than I thought it would be. And so it changed the way I looked at female friends. It changed the way I thought about God's design of sex. It became a sinful tool that Satan used through my youth and even into college. And so I could spend a ton of time there. It's a trap that I you know, I pray for my kids about.
Yeah. Well, before you go on, I'm very familiar with pornography myself. I've had my own struggles, but that was way before the internet and cell phones and all that. I mean, to Playboy and Hustler was the big deal when I was a teenager. And
sure.
And you had to really work to find it, you know, and be real sneaky and stuff. But nowadays, it's so pervasive and invasive. Kids just get exposed to this stuff and get, you use the word trap. And it is definitely a trap that you cannot get out of yourself. At least I don't think it takes the power of God to do it. So I'm really glad you brought that up, because there's probably millions of kids out there that have started down that path and they don't know how to get out of it and or what to do with those images that you can't unsee.
Mm-hmm.
So you want to expand a little bit on
that? Yeah, so it's, you know, I'm 43 years old, and it was a little different back then. I heard from my kids and my friends' kids because of social media now and just how easy it is to get to the pornographic world that Satan's obviously grown so much. When I was growing up, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have internet until I was a senior in high school, right around that time, maybe the summer of my senior year, I think it's the first time we had internet at home. So typically, you know, I was not around magazines. It was usually through TV. And back then, satellite was a big, big way of getting TV. And satellite, you know, was pretty much anything you wanted to find, you could. And so I learned quickly how to find those things. And I didn't realize at the time how it was a trap and how it dominated my life and my thoughts. And even as God was working in my life, it was a sin that just had me, you know, by the neck. So I guess your question was,
How does somebody get, based on your experience, how do you get free of that trap?
So I think the first thing, and I think it goes for any sin, is to confess it. Not just confess it to the Lord, but which is ultimately what we have to do, but confess it to somebody that you know will hold you accountable, will explain to you, you know, the significance of what you're doing. And that's the only way that I saw any victory over it.
So the way out is to confess. Well, first you have to know that it's an issue.
Right.
A sin. Then you confess it to God and to another person who can be an accountability person. And then you just have to pray for strength every day.
So this would happen later in life for me, but, you know, when I looked at sin as something that I had to be violent about, meaning God tells us in Scripture that we're to violently fight against our sin every day, not in our own strength, but obviously in His strength. When I started looking at sin from that approach, it was, you respect sin in a sense, meaning that we know how quickly Satan can entangle us. We know how quickly our flesh can entangle us. I think those are the two things that lead us to sin typically are our selfishness. And then obviously Satan is right there to add to it. But it's a fight. And even to this day, and as an adult, and God's given me so much victory over that and so much forgiveness. And I've shared it with my wife, and we're both aware of how quickly that can ruin a marriage or certainly impact a marriage. So just the confession of that, the accountability that comes with it, but then just a spiritual fight that you have to have inside you, that comes from the Spirit, obviously, but also from a want to. You know, we talk about effort a lot in our Bible studies, and where does effort come in to the gospel? You know, for me, you know, hearing the gospel is a free gift, you know, but our effort is an act of love. So I don't think we can discount that, the effort. You know, if I want to be a better Christian, there's an effort I can put in to getting in God's word more often, you know, hopefully daily, to spending more time talking to the Lord in prayer, to practice in my faith. I think something that comes to mind in Philippians 4:11, Paul says, I've learned to be content. And when I hear that initially, you know, I don't think this way, but in order to learn something, you have to practice it. When I learned my multiplication tables, I had to practice them. So to overcome, to go from Paul, the killer of Christians, to Paul, somebody willing to die for the cause of Jesus, it didn't just happen overnight. It didn't just happen by circumstance. He committed himself to spending time in God's word. And he was a smart guy when he was killing Christians. So to understanding what grace meant, to understanding, you know, that this guy Jesus was real, and he was real because of what he had done in his life, not just what he heard. So that's how we have to fight sin. And at 43 years old, I'm still trying to work on that. But having a fight is a big part of it. And we do not have to apologize for being violent towards sin. Like, you know, if you can't handle a cell phone with internet, get rid of it, right?
Yeah.
If that's leading you down a road of, and it is important. We know we serve a God that forgives, but we also are called to be obedient. And John 14:21 says, whoever keeps my commandments, he loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And then he says he'll manifest himself in us if we honor that and show himself to us. So it's not easy, but it's simply stated. And so our act of obedience to fighting that sin, to turning our backs on that sin, to having accountability is part of that learning to be content in some of these things. So I think, you know, obviously God's given us armaments in the gospel. And you can study those for a year if you really wanted to. But, it's certainly, in my opinion, an act of love. I mean, because if Jesus went to the cross in a violent way to basically atone for our sin. And so it's not a joke. Like, sin's not a joke. Satan's here to dominate us. And so anything that's not a joke takes effort. I think, we love God by running from sin. We love God by fighting sin. I mean, we also love God by sharing our story. We love God by being obedient to the things he's told us to do. Loving people, loving him, spending time with him. You know, there's not a secret sauce. And these are things that you learn because, like, there's not a secret sauce to loving Jesus. It's, you've got a Bible, you know, you've got the Spirit in you. We've got an opportunity to be in God's word collectively on Sundays, you know, and then you practice those things every day, or, you know, as many times as we can get into corporate worship, we try to do it. But so that's the secret sauce, so-called secret sauce, I guess. And then we listen. And I think, you know, I've spent a lot of my life trying to be a doer of things. And, you know, sometimes God just has us here to listen. And there's seasons of our life where I think that is more evident than others. So.
Well, if you don't mind me kind of turning the corner here and changing this topic a little bit, you mentioned being a doer, and I know that's true. You've accomplished a lot in your life, and can you tell us a little bit about what motivates you to do the things that you do, and maybe talk about business and family and just life in general, and how the word informs that.
Yeah, I think growing up, you always aspire to do something. I thought I was going to be a ball player my whole life when I was playing ball. I wanted to be great at it. I was white and slow, but I tried to work hard, and you can have some success being white and slow, so that's okay. Yeah, I think our family. In general, I had older brothers who went to West Point, who went to Clemson, who were successful at business. I had older sisters who were extremely successful in the things that they did, teachers, nurses. And so it was certainly looming in my mind as I grew up, okay, I do want to honor the Lord. I want to honor my family. And then there were always days where you're like, okay, what can I do this? Can I be successful in playing ball? I had a couple of instances in my life where I was successful playing football and baseball and had some opportunities to play for championships and won some. And those things are certainly... At the time, you think they're the only thing in life that matters. But looking back, it's how God taught you how to go hard and try to be good at things. From Lakeview High School, I went to Clemson for a year, and I was there a year and a half, and had some opportunities to play college baseball, and just decided to go to Clemson. Tried to walk on. Certainly was not a Clemson caliber baseball player. So, but it showed me that very clearly when I tried to walk on and I didn't make the team. Ended up transferring to North Greenville and playing baseball for basically a year, and got baseball out of my system. That's where I realized I really didn't love baseball like I thought I did. But I loved to compete, so. Man, I remember days in college where I played a different sport 5 times in one day, just competing and, at an intramural level, and tried to find some time in there to study. That was certainly not at the top of my list. And then when this one summer, I came to work with my brother William at his business, Renfro Brothers, and he took me under his wing and started showing me business. And, man, I just fell in love with business. The whole process infatuated me. The idea of building a team, the idea of buying low and selling high, the idea of, just trying to fight to find the diamond in the rough or that last little bit of profit was just fun for me. And so I was not finished with college, but William let me come in and work with him some. And learn a lot, and we did several different things within his business, but ended up saying, William basically told me that, he would not pay me another dime until I finished college. And so I went home, and the cool thing about that is I got to spend some time with mom and dad. I was actually married at the time. I got married about a year before I finished up, and to my wife, Jackie, who is my queen, is how I like to tell people about her, but she's just special, man, and God's gift to me. So
well I'm gonna get you back to the business thing and the college thing, but tell us how you met Jackie.
So I met Jackie at North Greenville, and it's one of those spiritual things where when I left Clemson, God was just, the Spirit was just saying, Kyle, you got to go to North Greenville. Like, you got to go up there and talk with the baseball coach. And it was kind of unlike me. I just took off one morning and headed up for a little workout with North Greenville. And that got me there. I didn't know that God was going to push me there so I'd meet my wife. But Jackie's mom and stepdad were missionaries at the time in Paraguay. When I got to know Jackie more, and because of their connection to the Southern Baptist Association, Jackie, who was at the time living in Maine, ended up coming down to North Greenville. And so she came all the way from Maine to North Greenville to meet the man of her dreams. So, but there's a lot of God's grace in that. You know, just that short time I was at North Greenville, for him to connect those dots with finalizing baseball for me, with allow me to meet Jackie and become best friends with her, and then going on to get married, and her to eventually see my passion for business and support it, and even when it looked crazy, was certainly something that God orchestrated. So back to the business.
Yes. Well, first you went on, you finished college.
I graduated from Francis Marion with a business administration degree. And the cool part about that is I'd spent a lot of time working, and then I got to go back, and most of my senior level classes at Francis Marion at that time, most of your senior level professors were ex-businessmen and women. So it really clicked for me and started growing that passion just to be around folks who had been successful at it and then were willing to come back and teach. So from there, I came back not to work with William. I was probably a better employee at that time because I'd grown up some. I had more to lose because Jackie was pregnant. And so when I moved back to the upstate, I had one more person to be responsible for. And so that motivated me to want to work harder, to learn more. And so that's what I did. I started just trying to learn things and watch people and listen to people. And I did find that, you know, people are people, and people are going to let you down at times. People are going to be extremely gracious at times. People are going to teach you things that they don't have to. And that was a lesson that, you know, as a young person, you look up to people and you don't realize that they struggle just like you do. So I worked for folks within the business. I had customers who were brilliant, but maybe struggled with things that I thought were simple things to conquer in life, but it's just how they were made. So I ended up graduating at Francis Marion when I think I was around 23. So it took me about a good 5.5 years. Then I worked for William for about 4 or 5 years. And we were in a couple of plants here and there where they would have equipment that they didn't necessarily need anymore. It was an end-of-life piece of equipment. At times, they were buying a new piece. And then so I went to William and I said, William, I'd love to see if we could buy some of this equipment that still has life in it and then maybe sell it to some other plants that we know. And that's where ESS kind of developed.
So I got to stop you. What's ESS?
ESS is the business that's really paid for a lot of kids. But it's also, man, it's put some amazing people in my life. We started it back in 07, 08. So that makes it about 17, 18 years old.
So what is ESS?
ESS is Equipment Sales and Surplus. It's we're a little too broad for own good. We do 4 or 5 different things, but we buy equipment. We recycle equipment. We relocate equipment for customers. We warehouse equipment. They all niche together. And when we're operating at our best, you know, the customers being able to utilize all of those is what really is the magic in what we do. So that's what we've tried to do the last 17 or 18 years. And, man, it's taught me a lot about people. It's taught me how to love people. It's taught me that hiring good people on your team can be so crucial. And it's not just the talented people, it's the people who understand what a team is. It's the people who understand what trust is and that are, you know, give you reason to trust each other. It's also allowed me to make mistakes and learn from them. You know, if we're serious about our faith, then our faith has to overflow into our work throughout the week. And ESS has given me an opportunity to let my faith overflow. And I assure you there's been more imperfect times than there have been things done right. But, man, God's grace has still been right in the middle of everything. So, you know, it's still about people and relationships. And I can't imagine any business that is successful that won't echo that.
Well, you do seem to have a lot of really good people working for you. I'm curious as to how you go about finding such high quality people.
Yeah, I don't know, man. I don't think that it's anything I've done, certainly. I think our leadership's authentic. I think, you know, one thing I've tried to get out of directly hiring people, and I think one of our successful ventures has been that we have four or five people who lead our company in the different divisions. And before we hire anybody, those people that we are trying to hire meet with each of those four or five people. They walk around with them. They talk with them. Because, you know, as a business, you know, we obviously are looking for great people who understand our culture and what we do. But in fairness, they've got to be, you know, they've got to enjoy working here.
So you can feel free to say more about that. But I don't want too much time to go by without hearing a little bit about your rest of your family.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah, so the rest of my family, yeah. So my oldest kid is Caitlin Grace. She's 19. Now she is Kate. She's graduated to where people call her Kate now. I still call her Caitlin Grace. Kate's awesome. She's a tremendous athlete. She's a volleyball player in high school and just God gifted there. She's a caring person who is growing up now, and to see her mature and grow has been a blessing for me and her mom. And so I'm excited about what God's going to do in her life. Rylan is my 16-year-old. He's my oldest son. Rylan is he's a kind fella. He loves football. He loves our church. He loves being around his friends, and excited to see what his high school career is gonna bring. I will say that our church, Church at the Mill, is got a tremendous student ministry, and my kids are benefiting from that. And that's if I could say anything to any young family, is find a church with a strong kids and student ministry, because you know, that's huge in the growth of our kids. Certainly Bible believing church that has strong leadership there. My youngest daughter is Macy Claire. And she is a sweetheart. She's 14. She acts like she's 20. Just a sweet girl who is always witty and bubbly. And she likes fashion. So her and her mom get along well. They like shoes. And but just proud of her, and as I am of the rest of my kids. And then my youngest is Beckett, who, if you ask my four kids, they would probably say he is extremely intelligent, and he's also very witty. He loves video games. He plays golf. He is just a funny dude who is very, very smart. He got that from his mother, and he is 10 years old, and, man, I'm excited for him. He's actually gifted musically. He doesn't know it as much, but he can sing. I can't clap and sing at the same time, but Beckett just has some God-given talent with that. So, yeah. So my prayer for my kids is that they'll know Jesus, that they'll live for him, that they'll realize that he's our hope, that when things get tough, he's our hope.
Well, you know, while we're on the subject of your kids, I was thinking about how, you know, you mentioned how your dad and your mom both taught you generosity and kindness and giving to other people. And that's one thing I definitely noticed about all your kids, about that they tend to go out of their way to be hospitable and kind and thoughtful of people, which is rare for a child, you know, to be so willing to connect with an adult, especially an old guy like me. Right. And so you've definitely passed on that lesson you learned from your parents, and I'm sure Jackie had a lot to do with it too. She's the same way. So anyway, I just wanted to put that away.
Thanks for sharing. We've seen them have some tag team wrestling matches amongst each other, so that's it's nice to hear, you know, your kids getting it right, you know.
Yeah. So you go ahead and continue with whatever you want to say, but I do have other questions for you.
Yeah, so, you know, again, I want to reiterate, you know, God's – I didn't go to school thinking, hey, I'm going to own this unique business one day that is around big, heavy equipment and is very much like some of the teams I played on in sports in terms of how you fight for each other, you root for each other, you love each other. We've had tragedy in our team. We've had success in our team, and we made some money along the way. We've lost some money along the way. But what stands out to me most is just the people and how God orchestrates people in our lives. If I can say anything, is chase the people. Don't chase the money. Chase, you know, the journey of it, the growth that can happen when a team can selflessly trust each other and root for each other. And it's a tool, you know. It's a tool that God has given all of us here to honor him with. And, you know, we meet customers who are struggling. We meet vendors who are struggling. Some of our competitors who have things going on in their lives that can just be a struggle for them at times. And that's when we have 100% permission to slow down and pray for them and show up for them and love them. So
customers,
vendors,
competitors.
Yeah, man. It's we try, you know, we like to compete, but we want to be friendly competitors to our competitors. And it's interesting how in different industries of what we do, you know, we work with our competitors. In some facets of our business, our competitors don't want to do that. But I always thought it was pretty cool when you can work with a competitor, you know.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. So it sounds like you're using godly principles to run your business.
Man, yeah, every day we got to, you know, one of our core values is built on Philippians 2:4, and it says, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. And so if we can genuinely do that, then, you know, it doesn't matter who you are. When you know somebody's concerned about your interest, you can let some guards down and be real with each other.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So.
Well, that to me, that's the secret. It sounds like the secret of your success is that you've been generous in every aspect of your life, and God has rewarded you. I mean, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. It sounds like that's...
Well, it sounds good, you know, but man, I've been the recipient of that a ton. You know, my mom, my dad, William, my brother, who, you know, just taught me about giving and who's a very generous person. I mean, I go through every one of my brothers and sisters and tell you situations where they just gave selflessly for my benefit. I can tell you about so many people in business that have done that, that I've worked for. And so that's the least, you know, the least that we can do is try to honor Jesus by doing what he said, you know. You know, love others, treat others as you want to be treated. You know, we're a for-profit business, so it's you know, we're here to try to win, you know, profitably. But there's no amount of profit that can trump, you know, just loving to work with the people that you work with and making sure they know that, you know, their interests are important to you. And, you know, I hope our guys see that. You know, I'm sure there's times we've gotten it wrong, but if we do, we want to ask for forgiveness and get it right.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Well, I haven't really been keeping track of time here, but before we get too far, I wanted to ask you, just kind of take a 30,000-foot view of your spiritual journey in your life, mm-hmm. and what advice or wisdom would you have to pass along to somebody out there that may be struggling?
I think a couple of things. You got to start with a personal relationship with Jesus, and no one can personally live my faith, and I can't personally live someone else's faith, but I was probably 33, 34 years old before somebody walked me through what it looked like to spend time with the Lord daily. Now, don't get me wrong. I was taught to spend time with the Lord daily, but to sit down and walk me through scripture, reading, you know, observing what you read, writing it down, writing down an application of that scripture to your life, and then praying over that whole concept. So my advice is learn a method with spending time in scripture and having the personal time with the Lord. There's a lot of methods out there, or there's soap, there's camp, but ultimately they all are tools that just allow us to hear, see, apply God's commands and God's teaching. And so I also was probably about that age when I really started taking that seriously. And you look at folks in scripture who did it, even Peter. Peter was the Peter we hear most about was kind of wasn't afraid to say anything, probably put his foot in his mouth a lot. But there was a time where Peter just put his head down and said, and this was after Christ died, but on the cross for us, but learning scripture, learning what that meant to let the Spirit live in him. And then the Peter that came from that was a stud for the gospel. And so if we want to be studs for the gospel, we've got to learn to spend time with the Lord daily, to spend time in prayer daily. And then whatever God's given us as a platform, whether it's working for a company, owning a company, being a good husband, being a father, you know, that's where we have the opportunity to exercise those things. And I've also found that exercising those things, I guess you'd say, they're just getting in the messiness of life. I'm in the middle of a 20-week Make War discipleship group and went through the class, and now I'm on the leadership side of it, learning to help lead some of this stuff. And, you know, there's plenty of other things that I could be doing on a Monday night. And God's just impressed upon me that 2 hours on a Monday night to fight like Peter and Paul fought, to know God more, so that when obstacles come, when opportunities come, that I can share Christ better, it's worth it. But then also every morning when I wake up, or when you go to bed, whatever you choose, you know, just spending that time in God's word and talking to the Lord and listening to the Lord, and being in relationship with Jesus is you can't fake it. You just got to do it. And one of the more trying times of my life happened this past November when I went in to my doctor's visit for a routine checkup. I had a little knot on my forehead. The doctor and I started talking. He's a friend. And he said, hey, let's just x-ray that thing and, you know, just see what it is. It's probably nothing major. I get a call about 2 hours after I leave, and he says, Kyle, you got a growth behind your skull. And I don't know what it is, and I'm concerned. And did an MRI 2 hours later, and they said, man, you got a growth behind your skull, and we don't know what it is. And
now, when he says behind your skull, does he mean between the your skull bone and your brain?
No, behind the skull, touching your brain, but not intertwined in my brain is what it ultimately was. So.
Wow.
Then they started calling it a tumor, and then they started calling it, you know, I don't know what it is. I finally meet with the surgeon, and this is about 2.5 weeks after I was told I had a tumor behind my skull. And 2.5 weeks was one of the more trying times of my life because I just didn't know, you know. And I mentally was, Satan was winning. I reached out to one of the gentlemen who was leading one of my discipleship groups, and I said, dude, I'm scared, man. I don't know what is going on. I don't feel bad, but they tell me I got this growth really close to my brain. And so he said, I'm going to send you some scripture, and I want you to read these out daily, out loud to yourself. And so I just... There were bouts of doubt. There were bouts of just being scared, to be quite honest. You know, just asking God, what in the world are you doing? And so a lot of prayer, a lot of tears with my wife because neither one of us understood how what was going on. And I want to read this verbatim, if I can find it.
The scripture?
Yeah. Just because it was just, the guy's name's Jared Hinkle, and he's one of those guys that are certainly a stud when it comes to the gospel. Hang with me for a second here.
Yeah, that's right.
I haven't found this scripture yet, but ultimately Jared was just confirming that, you know, God's sovereign. And he wants you to understand he's sovereign, and he wants you to trust him. And that sounds really good until you've got the lesion in your head, which it turns out it's just going to be a lesion. But
for 2.5 weeks.
Yeah, for 2.5 weeks. And then even after that, you know, as they were telling me that the signs were, you know, good in my favor, you know, you still don't know. And, yeah. So these are my words. I said, Jared, I said, I'm scared, brother. I just need to confess that to somebody. He said, let me look up some scripture for you to reflect and meditate on. And he sent me about 10. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He said, I would encourage you greatly to read these passages out loud. Let the enemy hear you. Proclaim these promises of God over your life. Say it loudly. Say it with belief. Say it with assurance. And then he said, he sent this scripture, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you. Cast your burdens on the Lord and he shall sustain you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, things that we've all heard. But at that moment, you know, my only hope was found in Jesus. And trusting his promises, trusting his sovereignty, and realizing that if this was going to be a much bigger battle, then he'd be with me. Turns out that 5 weeks later, I'm in surgery. They cut a quarter size out of my skull. They pull out this mass, which turned out to be coagulated blood vessels that started kind of growing away from my brain towards my skull, which couldn't have been a better situation. Put medical cement back in there, and the next day I walked out of the hospital. I was there two nights. Two nights.
Did they biopsy this thing? Or?
Well, the plan was we can biopsy it, but you don't really just biopsy something next to the brain. It's still an invasive, have to get in there. So their thoughts were, because it was, 3-4 centimeters at that time, they would just go ahead and remove it and then biopsy it.
Yeah.
And I think there was enough thought that it could be turn out to be okay that they thought we had time to. So the Tuesday before Thanksgiving, I found out December 11th, I had the surgery. 2 days later, they called me and told me that it was diagnosed as a hemangioma, which is just blood vessels that coagulate. And a lot of times they don't even mess with them if they know what it is. But because of where it was, you can't really biopsy something behind your skull without going behind your skull,
But this thing was pushing hard enough.
Yeah, I mean, it was right here, and it was about that big. And so you could see it. You probably wouldn't notice it unless I showed you, but you could see there was a little knot on my forehead. And so it just rocked my world, because, I know I like to eat sweets, but fairly healthy in the whole scheme of things, and still fairly active. Had just gotten through with the 8-week course in Make War, the discipleship program. I think it was certainly a time for me to put my money where my mouth was in my faith. And so God was certainly showed himself to be enough. A lot of people prayed. A lot of people, comforted me, tried to comfort me. My brother Ben was there. My nephew, Steven, who I call Bubba, was checking on me constantly. My guys at work were constantly checking on me. And Jared made it intentional to go through it with me, which, man, if you're ever going through something tough and you got somebody that says, I'm here with you, and it's special. Yeah, man.
So it sounds like you got a lot closer to the Lord.
Yeah, I mean, I told God during that time, I was like, man, yeah, if you'll just help me get through this, I promise you I'll tell the world about it. And this was probably one of the biggest reasons I wanted to share, is because I told him I would. And man, God's been faithful in my life, and there's so much that's aligned in my life that there's no other reason it would have without God's faithfulness. Mm-hmm. And so thank you, Jesus.
So there's a lot of people, Christians and non-Christians, that they go through these health issues and come up against the unknown diagnosis, well, pre-diagnosis, I would say. And that period of time is scary when you don't know what's going on. So what was the thing that gave you the
I think about that, and I don't know, because there was paralyzing moments where, all I could really do is go sob in a corner, thinking about it. But, what I do know is that when I was sobbing, I was talking to Jesus about it. And so was it easy? Was it a walk in the park? No. Is that what faith does for you? No. Does faith take away pain? No. No. Does God promise there'll be no pain? No. He promises to walk through it with us. And, you know, we've got family members and friends right now going through some tough stuff. And, you know, I want them to know I'm with them, but more importantly, I want them to know that if they are followers of Jesus and have a personal relationship with him, he's there with them. Mm-hmm. And if we're really serious about this eternity thing, and, you know, I kind of went face to face with it as in my thoughts. Unfortunately, my situation was not terminal and turned out to be best case scenario. But we're going to spend a ton more time in eternity than we are on this earth. And it's hard to process that from this seat today. But I'm banking on Jesus being there, okay? And I'm banking on being with him because of what I've seen him do in my life to date and what he'll do moving forward. That's where I'm going to put my faith. Mm-hmm. And I hope others around me will as well. I hope they'll see enough in my life to where they want to do that. But, you know, that's my calling, is to share the gospel and, you know, to share it with the urgency, to live it, so that what I say and my actions match up. You know, I'm not called to save people because I couldn't with my own strength. But I don't know where else you turn if you're in those situations where it makes hopeless situations extremely hopeless. You know, so I want to be an overcomer. You know, I'm a coward at times. I struggle with faith at times. But I think Jesus wants us to be overcomers. And that's all I could think of in that moment is, you know, you're going to get me through this somehow, Lord. And when Satan reared his head and my wife was huge at this, you know, she's like, you know, let's talk about facts. What do we know, you know? Mm. And what are God's promises to us? Let's not take it somewhere that, you know, we don't have to take it. So having people around you encouraging you is huge. And my wife was certainly that. Jared was that. My team here at ESS was that. Wow. So
that's a great experience. Thank you for sharing that. I know there's people who needed to hear that. Well, I'm sure we could go on and on. If there's anything else you want to share, please do. Otherwise, I'd like for you to pray for people out there who may be getting that. They've just gotten a diagnosis that's really scary, or somebody who's struggling with their faith.
Yeah, let's pray. Father, you are everything we need. Father, I know that God, what you've done in my life, and I know what you've done in Jesse's life. And Father, we're undeserving, but because of the cross and because of what Jesus did for us, you tell us in your scripture that you see us as perfect and you love us. You know, understanding that you love sinners who fail is a hard concept at times. And Father, but you love us so much, and you did too much for us by sending Jesus to the cross for us to think that you don't love us. And so the hurting people around us who are in the middle of their trials, you know, I implore them to look to Jesus. I implore them to lean on their faith. I implore them to tell you about it, to tell you where their fears are, to tell you where they're struggling, and then to be ready to listen. We got so many characters in the Bible, and we don't claim to be those characters, but we want to see, you know, how they managed struggle and how faithful you were to them. And so many of those characters were just honest with you, and they told you what they were thinking. Father, they talked to you. And the biggest part of prayer is talking and listening. And so, Father, when we struggle, we just have to talk to you and lay it at the foot of the cross, Father, and at your feet. And so I encourage folks who are struggling, you tell us to count it all joy. That's easier said than done. But Father, I know that when we're hurting and when we come to you, you're there as our comfort. You're there as our peace. And I know it because you promise it in your scripture and because of what you've done in my life. So Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for Jesse's vision. And God, I know his ultimate goal was to point people to you through these conversations. And if a guy like me can say anything, it's that my relationship with you and growing that relationship is the most important thing I'll ever do in this life. And then God, you very clearly tell us to love people along the way, to love them enough to tell them about you and what you did for us on the cross. So thank you for that cross and that the fact that you rose again and you're a living God who lives in us and that we can lean on in times of struggle has certainly been evident in my life in the last year. We love you. Go before us, lead us. Thank you for the blessings in our lives. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by today's story. If you've heard something that you think could help someone you know, please share it using the link in the show notes. Also, if you will give Faith and Purpose a positive review on your podcast platform, you could help more people find it. You will probably never know how that small effort can make a big difference in someone's life, but our Heavenly Father knows. Speaking of sharing, if you know a Jesus follower with a story to tell, please send them a link to Faith and Purpose podcast. It may encourage them to tell their story. That person may even be you. Our only criteria is that Jesus be glorified. No one has a story like yours, and you may be the only one who can reach someone else through telling your experience. So don't be intimidated. A story is just that, a true account of your own experience, and no one can disagree with your experience. When we tell what Jesus has done in our lives, we are being obedient to his command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not about theology, and it's not about how interesting or special you are. It's all about Jesus. So when you're ready to tell how Jesus has impacted your life, you can let Jesse know at his ministry website, jessieduke.net. There you can download guidelines that will make it easy to prepare to tell your story. Thank you for listening today, and Shalom.